Let's turn in our Bibles again this evening to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we come to verses 3 and 4. This will be message number 19 in the series, and our subject this evening we will entitle Favor with God and Man, or Finding Favor with God and Man. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, mercy and truth are two of the outstanding attributes of God's holy character. That is brought out for us in the first part of our verse, in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. The second part of the text is that this mercy and truth is to be copied or imitated in our lives, and that it's not to be just an occasional expression. It's to be a way of life. It's to be bound about our neck and written in our hearts. And the benefits of possessing this attribute of grace and mercy in one's life is that it brings one into a good favor or well-pleasing with both God and man. Now then, seeing the outline laid out before us, then let's look at the first aspect of the verse. State again that mercy and truth are two of the glorious perfections or the attributes of God, and throughout the Scripture they are found combined. That is, they are found together. Look, for example, for some illustrations of this, if you would go back to Genesis chapter 32 to see how this is found in the character of God. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10. Jacob states, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed me unto thy servant, or showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Notice again, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. These attributes are found together. Truth denoting righteous judgment, fairness, equity, treating other beings with a respect, acknowledging what is right and wrong. And while there is a holy justice there in the character of God, there's also a temperance with mercy. Justice tempered with mercy. That our God is a just and holy God, but He's also a God of mercy. And those two characteristics are found together throughout the Scripture. I look over now in the book of Psalms, chapter 85 and verse 10. Psalms 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And of course, if we understand the gospel, we understand the essence of how these two attributes can work in harmony. God, in His holy demands of His law, must be just upon lawbreakers, or else He ceases to be God. He is a God of truth. He means what He says. He says what He means. Then how can He show mercy upon someone who has violated His truth? How can He remain just and justify the believer? And the only way those two attributes can kiss each other or be in friendship with each other, and that is through the work of an innocent substitute, which is the heart of the gospel. So again, mercy and truth are met together. They're found together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There is a harmony. There's not a dichotomy or a separation. God's not a schizophrenic in the sense that he is all emotionally bound up, and the aspect of he'd like to do this, but he can't because he's this. No, he is a God of truth and mercy, and those attributes are found together. Look in Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Again, the attributes of mercy and truth are found together. Now, it's these two basic attributes that we rest upon or trust in for our salvation. It is the basis of our very hope in the character of God who has made Himself known unto us. We rest upon His attribute. He's a God of truth. He cannot lie. And that He is also a God of mercy. So His moral being, His moral fiber, is centered in these two basic elements, that He is a God who can be depended upon to mean what He says, and He is also a God who is capable of showing mercy without violating His righteousness or His truth. And so we rest our soul's salvation upon that revelation. Now, while we rest upon His attributes in Christ Jesus for our soul's salvation, it is also our duty to copy or to imitate these attributes in God in our own profession of Christianity. That is, we do not trust in our truth, in our showing mercy, in order to earn our standing with God. We trust in God's attributes to do for us in Christ what we cannot do for ourselves. But having said that, then the same Christ in whom we're trusting then turns around and exhorts us, now as I have pleased the will of the holy character of God by imitating my Father, so you also copy or imitate these attributes of truth and mercy in your own Christian profession. And so the commandments of God are not the grounds for our justification. They're not the grounds for our sanctification. But they are the rule of life to define for us what we have been predestined to be conformed unto. If we have been predestined to be conformed unto the image of God in Christ, then what kind of a God is it that we've been predestined to be conformed unto but a God of truth and mercy? So, while again, the commandments do not save and they do not sanctify, they are the objective standard of the holy character of God, and hence we are called upon to copy or to imitate that holy character before our fellow man. We have been begotten by the Father. We are born again children in Christ Jesus, if we are believers. And we have then become bearers of the Father's image. So if these images of grace be in God, then we are to imitate that within us. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice, after God. That is, after God's moral character, which is righteousness and true holiness, we are to put on that type of moral character in us, in that we have been begotten and become a new man or a new person in Christ. The practical manifestation of that: wherefore, put away lying, and speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor. Why? Because God is a God of truth. For we are members one of another. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you give place to the devil, let him steal no more, etc., etc., etc. what is morally true in God is to be emulated and copied and patterned in our own lives, because we have been predestined to be conformed to the moral image of God in Christ Jesus. And since God is a God of mercy and truth, then that is to manifest itself in our own lives. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children. Well, what is God like? And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, there is the grounds of our acceptance with God. It's in Christ, right? But now notice also, we are exhorted by that Christ to imitate his own life and be followers of God. And in a practical sense, that is manifested in verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, if we are the children of God, we're the walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there is to be a patterning of Christ's moral likeness to the Father in our own lives, in that we have been begotten by God. So the graces that are found in God's holy attributes are also to find themselves appearing in our lives, and they are defined by the teachings of the Word of God. I'd like for you to hold your location there in Ephesians chapter 4 and go over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Colossians. Take you back here to the book of Ephesians in just a moment. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's that renewed into the image of God in Christ. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now watch verse 12 very carefully. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of what? Of mercy. Bowels of mercy. That which is internal in our physical being, the bowel, the centers of our inner man, let it flow out of our spiritual man, bowels of mercy, as the elect of God. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, there is to be an imitation and a pattern. As Christ came to do the will of the Father, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So if we're going to be followers of God, then we must imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in how he sought to please the Father. And that is in the moral character. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, I want you to notice chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 12, and I want to read it in this light. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy. Now then, you still have Ephesians chapter 4? I don't. I told you to keep your location, and I lost mine. Let me read it again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy. Wherefore, Ephesians 4:25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, what's the two attributes of God our text has introduced to us tonight? Mercy and truth together. Bowels of mercy, but speaking truth. stand for the moral principles of God's holy character, which all of His commandments are but a reflection of that in some sense or another, but at the same time have a merciful spirit toward others, because our Heavenly Father does toward us. Now, we have sought to establish this, that these two attributes of God are found throughout the Scripture together. God is a God of truth, and He's a God of mercy. Now, if these graces are to be found together in God, then they're also to be found in combination in His children, which are created in the image of God. Now, you see people that you come across in which that you see one of these attributes, but the other one's missing. You see individuals in life who are merciful people, but they're not people of truth. They do not believe in the holy character of God, and yet you find them showing mercy to the poor. All right? One attribute lacking the other. And then on the other hand, you see people who are people of truth. They know what the law is. They want justice done. They want it extracted to the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. But they're hard people in that they show no mercy. Know anybody like that? Individuals who are people who stand for truth. They want the lawbreaker punished, but there's no mercy that they show. Coming in my 28 years of experience in the pastorate, in the major camps in which Christians are divided into in our culture, in the camp of Arminians and Calvinists, it has been my observation that there is a tendency for Arminians to be merciful while denying the truth. I mean, I see far more compassion coming out of Arminians than I do out of Calvinistic people. But on the other hand, there is an error on the Calvinistic side of really standing for the truth, but showing no mercy. And there's a harshness that develops in the individual spirit, and it can develop in the church. Again, we are reminded that God's attributes are found together. They're not separated, but they're found together. And they are to be found together in us. Not one or the other. Not one once in a while and the other once in a while, but put on as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, but lie not one to another. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Stand for the truth, but also have a spirit of compassion and mercy toward your neighbor. Show kindness unto the poor and gentleness, for our Heavenly Father does. And my friend, that's how He deals with us. That's how He even deals with the non-elect. He shows kindness toward them in that He gives them jobs, He gives them food, He gives them rain, He gives them sunshine. He shows mercy even toward those who will never come to know Him in the free pardon of sin. Now, the second part of our text is, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, this teaches us that these virtues, these moral attributes of mercy and truth, must not just show themselves on temporary burst and occasionally manifest themselves, but that they are to be a way of life. They are to be bound about your neck like a necklace of beautiful jewelry. And they are to be bound about your fingers. What do you use your fingers for? You use your fingers to write with. And here our text denotes the idea of take these moral principles and write them in your inner man. Let them be a way of life to you. Just as your heart furnishes you the source of energy which pumps the blood through the system, let these moral attributes of God manifest themselves in your life to where that they are part of you. They're not just something that show up rarely and on occasions. Remember a fellow telling me one time that he didn't believe in tithing or offerings or anything like that. He just believed in spasmodic giving. My reply was, I've observed your giving and your only problem is you don't have enough spasms. No, let everyone lay by you in store upon the first day of the week as God has prospered him. There's your spasmodic giving. It's to be a regular way of life, not a hit and miss situation. And the graces of truth, standing for the principles of God's holy character as revealed in Christ, and tempered with a spirit of mercy and compassion, are to be manifested in our daily walk and those whom we come in contact with. Now, may I qualify again? These commandments are not the ground or the basis of our justification or our acceptance with God. They are not the power that sanctifies or cleanses our sinful nature. But they are the objective standard to which we have been predestined to be conformed unto. Now keep them in that perspective. Keep them there. Write them upon your inner man. Now, God will never be in debt to any man. I'm in debt to God. I can never repay, but God is never in debt to me. When I have done my very best, I'm but a what? An unprofitable servant. I've done what's expected out of me to do. So I say, God will never be indebted to me. I am always indebted to Him. But having said that, let me go ahead and say this. That does not mean that it is unprofitable to serve God. It will profit you to serve God. God will bless, and He will be well pleased with your obedience to His revealed will. Mark that down. The man who shows mercy to his neighbor shall find mercy flowing to him from God. Now note that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find what? Mercy. When you show mercy as an attitude toward others, you will find and discover that the God of heaven and earth is showing mercy unto you. You show no mercy to others, there will be no mercy flowing from God unto you. Again, God is not indebted unto us. But nobody serves God for nothing. That is, God will not be indebted to any person. He will bless obedience. It's a profitable thing to serve the Lord. Look also in the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs for this. The man who shows mercy will find mercy from God. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Now there's a precious passage of Scripture. Those who speak falsehood and tell lies and misrepresent the truth toward their fellow man, and any time a person lies, it's always for purposes of self-gain. It may be reputation, it may be monetary profit, whatever it is, but it's for purposes of advancing the self. It may be to lift your self-esteem that you tell a lie, say you're something that you're not, but it's for that. God despises that, But they that deal truly are His delight. He delights in people who speak the truth. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. I want it to be said that God delights in Jim Gables. I want God to be able to look down upon me and in some measure say, there's one of my beloved sons. I'm well pleased with him. I want Him to do that now because there's a day coming in which that if I expect to enter into that eternal glory, I want to hear the words of my Savior say, well done, now what? Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want to have God's delight upon my life. Now look over in Psalm chapter 18 and verse 25. Psalm 18, verse 25. I think I'll go back up, and because time won't permit me to read a large portion here, I would like to start in about verse 19 here, although the whole passage is rich. And David certainly was a person who believed in the grace of God and looked to God for his salvation, but David was also a person who believed in serving the Lord, the commandments of God, and he believed that there was a reward for serving those commandments. Look in verse 19 of Psalm 18. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Did you note that? He delivered me because He what? Delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now remember, this is not contradictory to a fellow who's boasting in self-righteousness, but it's in the book, isn't it? So we must understand it some way. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and His eyesight. Now verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, what will look, bring down high looks. Now do you see a relationship here between the way that David served his God and the way that he profited, that God blessed him because he obeyed His precepts? I have no difficulty with that. Both truths are in the Word of God. You serve God, and you will get through this life in an easier pattern than you will by not serving God Almighty. You will find the favor of God and keep the bill collector from your account. And as we'll see here in just a moment, you'll also find favor with your fellow man by serving God. By being honest and truthful and merciful, you will find an easier course of life than if you make a lie, an untruth, and harshness about you. You will find yourself like a porcupine and sticking people all the time and driving people away from you. Whereas if you manifest an attitude of the graces of God that are manifested of God in Christ, then you will be able not only to find favor with God, but also with your fellow man. It's very practical. Comes time when you need a job, and if you have manifested yourself all your life as a blowhard, as an individual who's going to tell everybody where to get on, where to get off, you're going to find that catches up with you over a period of time. And if you don't show yourself dependable in a work history wherein that you can say, I have attempted to be honest and forthright, I've manifested myself the best I can, that will catch up with you on down the road. And if you don't seek to serve God, you'll have a hard time finding favor with men. You know, even thieves, the old saying is, there's no honor among thieves. Even thieves who lie and cheat and steal, that when it comes time for them to deal with each other, you see what happens to those in the drug racket. They end up with a bullet in their head dumped in an alley somewhere. That's not finding much favor with man. It pays to serve God, is what we're saying this evening. Now let's look at some examples of this in the Bible. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Here's an example in the life of Joseph. Joseph found favor with God, and he also found favor with his fellow man. Genesis, chapter 39. Joseph, verse 1, was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was what? Was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Now here is a man who had found favor with God. As a result, he also found favor with his fellow man. He was blessed because here was a man who saw that God was working in his life. He was an honest man. Doesn't say that the man was a believer, but he knew that whether he was a believer or not, here was a man who was basically honest and could be trusted. If you're going to put your business matters into anybody's hands, you're going to want somebody like that. You're going to want somebody like that, whether you're a Christian or not. Look down in verse 21. You know the account in the intervening verses of how that the master's wife here tried to have relations with Joseph. He refused. She told a lie about him, and he lost his standing with his master. But look in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him what? Favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God will stand by his people. Here he showed favor unto the jailer. Touched his heart, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor with God and with man. It pays to serve God in the long run. It will be a prosperous life and will prevent many, many problems that come up for those who do not follow the precepts of God. Go over to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Genesis, chapter 41. Pharaoh, at a later time, has a dream. Can't figure out what the dream means. And then, through his advisor, some of his cabinet representatives, why, they say, hey, I remember a fellow a long time ago. He helped me out, and I forgot to do something in return for him. This was the chief butler, if you recall, in this account. And back up in verse 11, We dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, we dreamed every man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, he interpreted us our dreams. To every man according to his dream, he did interpret. It came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored into my office, and him he hanged. Then Joseph sent and called, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh tells him of the dream which he has, and Joseph interprets the dream about the coming drought. Now look down in verse 32. Here is what Joseph's advice is to Pharaoh. And as for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, etc., etc. Now in verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of who? All of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now what happened to Joseph again? He found favor with God, and he had found favor with his fellow man. Why? Because he was an honest and dependable person which had wisdom in his makeup. God help us to manifest that toward the people around about us. I'm going to pass over how David found favor in the eyes of the family and the associates of Saul. When David was anointed king, Saul was still on the throne, and David would not touch the Lord's anointed. But yet Saul became very jealous when he began to see the people looking to David. And the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely, quote unquote. And this angered Saul. He tried to kill him by throwing a javelin or a spear at him one time. He saw how God protected him, and David did not retaliate. And eventually, David won the hearts of the people. And the people made him or acknowledged him as the new king. Again, we could go to the book of Daniel, but we won't have time this evening to show how that Daniel and his three companions found favor with their captors, and they were elevated to high positions in the government because they were individuals who were basically honest. They served God. Other people detected that, and they said, we can use these individuals in our cabinet or in our organization. I want to show you, if you go now to an illustration, the book of Acts, the New Testament, of how that the New Testament Christians, those who were newly converted, of how, having found favor with God, they sought to please God and keep His commandments, and this also gave them a good testimony in the community in which that they were existing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now notice, they're standing for the truth, verse 42, and they're showing mercy, verse 45. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having what? What does your Bible say? Favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What better way to overcome distrust than for, among others, than for Christians to show mercy and compassion upon those in need? This is what the early Christians did. What better way to live down a reproach of being looked upon as outcast than by living a godly life before our fellow man? To show that Christianity is not a self-centered thing out to take advantage of others, but to show that Christianity is giving away our lives unto others, if you please. A few more passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and what? Approved to men. Found favor with God and found favor with men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Favor with God and favor with men. Luke chapter 2. Our prime example of pleasing God. As the book of Proverbs is primarily written to youth, what better example for youth to pattern themselves after than the Lord Jesus Christ in His childhood and in His youth? Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, when Jesus was age 12, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with who? With God and man. You see, those two seem to always come together. Do you see that? If we are pleasing God, we're going to find favor with our fellow man. If we live a life which is chronically displeasing to God, it's going to show up in our social relationship with others. The two are found together. Now note that and take awareness of it. One final passage. Go back to our book that we are expounding. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. We'll deal with this later on in the exposition, the Lord willing, if He allows us to get to this passage. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Here is something that is very weighty. And yet it's not an absolute, but notice the statement. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be what? At peace with him. Now, that doesn't mean that if you please God, you're not going to have any enemies. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a classic example of this. But when you seek to please, and listen carefully, a good God, you will also find yourself pleasing to good, decent people. And even at times, those that are in disagreement with you, you will be enabled to live more peaceably with them than you would otherwise. Go around with your gun cocked all the time and see what kind of a life you're going to live. Go around looking for a fight with a chip on your shoulder and see how many people are ready to kick right back. Go around with a spirit of showing mercy while upholding truth and see how much easier it is to live sociably with your fellow man. It profits to serve the Lord in this temporal life. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we do pray that we might seek to imitate Your Son. Your Son who as a child increased in favor with You and with His fellow men. Your Son who could say, I delight always to do Your will, O God. I come to do Your will. The one whom You looked down upon in His baptismal service in the Jordan River and replied, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As we study Your Word to see how Your Son pleased You, we discover that it is Your will for our lives to follow the same principles, the same teachings, the same commandments that He imitated in You, that we are to pattern our lives after the example of Jesus Christ. So we pray that mercy and truth may be written into the core and the center of our lives, so that we might be enabled to find peace and favor with You and with our fellow man. Bless the exposition tonight. Use it to make us as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.